following is a presentation of Inspire Church of Skagit Valley.
You guys are wondering, we're talking about facilitating today. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. So, our theme of the series is building bridges for those around us. Oh, I wrote this down because I knew I was going to butcher it. Building bridges with those around us so they can walk across and meet Jesus. Our hope throughout this series is that you would recognize that sharing our faith doesn't have to be as complicated as we believe it to be. Have you guys kind of noticed that? As we've talked about these tools where you're maybe at first like, oh, this is, sharing my faith is really hard, really, really scary. But as we talk through this, you're like, hey, I can welcome somebody. I can shake their hand. Hey, I can pray for someone. Hey, I already love some people. Hey, I'm really good at asking questions. These are things that we can do that help us share our faith without really having to be that guy that walks across with the track and tells everybody what they're doing wrong in their life. Because I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of times, I'm really intimidated to share my faith. Have any of you guys ever been there? Like, you have someone that you're like, hey, this is an opportunity for me to share my faith, but you're just like, man, this is really scary. But really, everything we've talked about in the series is things that we're already doing, right? We're already inviting people over to our house. We have friends. We're already praying for people, and if you're not, you're going to start, right? I believe. We're already welcoming people as they come to church. We're already asking people questions. These are things that we can do to share the gospel that aren't too much of a risk. As I began preparing this message, I started thinking to myself about facilitating and why it's important. It's kind of a weird word, right? Like when you think of sharing your faith, the first word that comes to your mind isn't often facilitating. But I started thinking, okay, how did we used to share our faith? And there is these things called the Crusades. And I'm not talking about those crusades, so don't get your mind out of there. I'm not talking about going to war or anything. I'm talking about, like, TBN, like Louis Giglio, Billy Graham. You guys know what I'm talking about? So if you don't, back in the day, and by the day I just mean like when I was a kid and stuff, there's these things called crusades. And what they were is people would rent out these huge auditoriums. They'd have these really cool, really good worship bands. Not as good as our band, but they were close. And they'd come up and somebody would come and give a gospel presentation, and thousands of people would come up and get saved every single time. And for some reason, we don't see those on TV, and we don't see those around very often anymore, do we? Have you guys ever wondered why? I did, and I was like, huh, if that was so effective before, why isn't it effective now? I started thinking about it, and I started to think, what are some things that are different between now and like the 80s and the 90s, stuff like that. And it's pretty obvious that culture's changed since then, right? We no longer have the same foundations of faith. You know, even just like 30 years ago, most people would agree on certain things in America, wouldn't they? They'd agree that we're a Christian nation, that these moral things are okay and these things are not okay. But nowadays, we don't really have as many of those together, do we? It's a lot harder today to talk to a big group of people and have everyone be in the same spot, right? Have everyone have pre-assumptions of the same things. So I think facilitating is really important because that's just having a conversation. Our culture today is more of it's a personal culture where what you believe is good for you is right for you, and what I believe is right for me, right? But don't you dare tell me what is right for you is right for me. You guys following me? And you may agree or disagree with what culture believes, because I know I have some issues with it, but that doesn't matter, because you can disagree with it all you want, but that's where everyone's at. And so as we're thinking about this, how does facilitating work? How does sharing our faith work? I think it works on an interpersonal, relational level. It doesn't work in these big speeches, these big crusades. It works in, hey, I work with you. Do you want to get coffee sometime? Or hey, my wife always makes too much food. Do you want to come over? My answer is always yes. Yes, I do. So it's important for us, as we're thinking about facilitating, as we're thinking about sharing our faith, to keep in mind that we're really about presenting the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors. Maybe not getting on top of the lunch table and screaming out, you're all going to burn in hell. Really more saying, hey, is there a need I can meet for you? Is there something I can pray for? And that just begins opening that door. So I just want to do a quick recap of all the other things that we've gone through. So here we go. So we started with noticing, right? We simply just looked around and said, who's around us? What are they doing? All that kind of stuff. So that's not very challenging, is it? Pastor Bill a lot of times talks about him sitting in the airport, right? And just like people watching. Are any of you guys people watchers? I'm not. I don't have that long of an attention span. So unless you tell me there's a problem in your life, or unless you tell me something, I'm going to feel like I would have never guessed. You could be standing in front of me with a sign that says this, and I'd be like, what? Huh? So I'm not that way, but I'm learning to become more that way because I want to better love people, and I think that starts with noticing. The second thing was praying. We decided that we were going to choose three of our friends, and we were going to pray for them every day, right? Have any of you guys been doing that? Pastor Bill's not here, so if you don't raise your hand, I'm not going to yell at you. Loving and sharing the gospel, if it doesn't start with prayer, if you're walking up to someone and you haven't prayed first, I'm a little concerned for you. Prayer is pinnacle in everything we do, especially sharing our faith. Because like this video said, we're not going to get far in our own wit and our own knowledge, right? It's all about what God can do and what we can't. If I can convince you to believe something, there's going to come someone smarter than me that can convince you not to believe it. But if God does something in your life, no one can argue with that. People can argue they don't believe in the Bible, but if you're like, no, God healed me, I know it because I experienced it, no one can argue with that. That's your personal experience. The next thing is loving. Doing acts of kindness, small things. I don't know about you guys, but for me, like, I appreciate it when, you know, when people, like, buy me, like, this gift or this food, but for me, how I really feel loved a lot of times is when people do these really small things just to show they thought about me or they know something about me. If on my birthday you give me $100 cash, I'm going to be stoked because I'm going to buy a guitar. But I'm going to feel a lot more loved if you get me something a lot smaller, a lot more inexpensive, but it shows that you know something about me, something personal that no one else does. Asking questions. Like I said, this one's not very challenging to me. You can ask my mom. As I was growing up, she would say, hey, it's time to clean your room. Why? Hey, it's time to go outside. Why? Because I need a nap. Get out of here. Asking questions for me is not very difficult, but asking questions is important because if you want to know where someone's at, you have to listen. You have to ask those questions. You're not going to find out stuff about somebody if you're the one always talking. So it's important to ask questions. The next one goes right along with that, and that's listening. If you're asking questions but you're not listening, that's not going to do you much good, is it? I don't know. I know this frustrates a lot of people, but I'm just going to be honest. I'm terrible with names. So I have this joke with this girl in our youth group named Jillian, because for the first 2 months that I came here, she started coming to youth group, and every week I'd go up to her and be like, hey, are you a new student? And I'd go to shake her hand. She's like, no, you asked me that every week. I've told you my name for the last 2 months straight. So now it's an ongoing joke. I finally caught on to her name. I call her Gil, and every week she comes up to me. She's like, hey, I'm new. But it's not very loving if we're not paying attention to when people are talking to us, right? If I'm talking to you about something important, and I tell you, and you're making eye contact, and you're listening, but 5 minutes later, you have to be like, hey, what do I do with this? And I'm like, I just told you. I'm not going to feel very loved. I'm not going to feel very respected. So it's important that we listen. The next one that we talked about was sharing. It's important for us to share our faith, right? There's this quote that goes around that was said that goes, oh, I'm totally blanking on this. Oh, always share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. How many of you guys have heard that? That quote drives me insane. Because here's the thing. They credit it to a speaker, to a pastor back in the 1800s who was part of the Reformation, that would probably be very frustrated he found out that they said that he said that, because he was a guy known to preach 6 times a day on average. Here's the thing. We should love people. We should use our actions to influence people, to open those opportunities to share the gospel. But if you aren't sharing the gospel, what's the point? We're doing all these things so we have the opportunity to present the gospel. But it's like joining the sports team, going to practice every day, and then deciding you're not going to play in the game. What? Like, come on. It's ridiculous. So as we're doing these things, we're doing all these things for an opportunity to share the gospel. Because as Pastor Bill said, sharing the gospel is loving. Because I think that God has awesome things for you guys, right? We believe that God has awesome things for our lives. And if we believe that and we're not sharing it with other people, I have a hard time believing that we love them. If you're a parent and you want what's best for your kid, but you're not willing to discipline them every once in a while, I have a hard time believing you love them as you should. Because discipline, sharing, correcting, rebuking goes right hand in hand with relationship and loving. If you're my friend and you see like gunk all over my face and I'm not noticing and you just are like, it's not a big deal, I don't want to hurt his feelings, that's not very loving. Come on. All right, and the last thing we talked about last week was welcoming, right? Showing people that you care that they're there. If we had new people walk in and we just ignored them and we're like, hey, that's a new person, but we're all going to sit over here and we're going to make him sit over there because he might smell weird. Is that very loving? If I invite you over to my house and you show up and I'm like, hey, my fridge is right there, my couch is right there, I'm going to be in my room, have fun. Is that very welcoming? Do you feel very loved? I know I would if you pointed me to the fridge, but I'm kind of a weird person. But we can, all those things that I just shared, we can do all of those things without once even presenting a gospel message, right? That's what's crazy. That's what's cool is we can do all these things that lead up to that gospel presentation without actually even opening a Bible, without actually even saying, like, you know, sharing scripture or giving a gospel presentation. It's kind of cool. But we start, before we present the gospel, we start with building a relationship. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a lot more likely to listen to you if you have something to correct me on, if you have a friendship with me. If you're just someone that likes to go up and tell everybody what they're doing wrong, you start to notice pretty quick people don't want to be your friend. But if you're my friend, if you showed that you want what's best for me, that you care about me, I'm a lot more willing to hear what you have to say, even if I disagree, right? Because you know that they're coming out of a place of empathy. They're coming out of a place of compassion and not a place of, I just like to tell people so. Today, we're hoping to continue to build toward those Jesus-centered conversations. So as we use these conversations to help others discover Jesus, we realize that Jesus is a great model of this. Jesus as our model exemplifies so many times in the gospel, facilitating. I'm just going to set that right there. Can you guys see that? Like half of you? All right. 50% is better than 0%, so we'll go with it. Jesus would spend the majority of his time not in these big public gatherings, not in these huge sermons with thousands of people, but you know where he'd spend the most of his time? In conversations with his disciples. Having those one-on-one conversations with Pharisees, with sinners, with politicians, with anyone that was willing to have him with him. Jesus spent most of his time on those one-on-one conversations. And I think there's something to that. Jesus wasn't afraid of people's opinions, was he? Jesus asked some very candid questions, and he got a lot of answers that I don't think he really agreed with. Would you guys agree with that? That was a trick. I don't really care. It's true. And we see in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 and 20, an example of that. So I'm going to turn there real quick. I have a lot of post-it notes. This is my second time ever preaching on a topic rather than just out of a scripture. So if it seems kind of awkward, it's because it is, because I'm new at it, and it's going to be good. We're going to have fun, because I think, like he said in that video, that God can speak whether I do a good job or not, right? God's word is never void. So we're in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. There we are. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, he being Jesus, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets of old has risen." So Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and he just throws out there, "Who do people think that I am?" And they're really quickly able to throw out some answers, right? Elijah, John the Baptist, the prophets, people think all these crazy things. And then Jesus gets a little more direct. There's all kinds of answers thrown out, and Jesus then goes to, then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And everyone's like, I don't want to get the wrong answer out there. I'm kind of timid. It's really easy to talk about other people, but when it comes to me, I'm a little scared. And Peter's kind of my hero because he's just that guy that'll say whatever's on his mind. And Peter answered, "The Christ of God, the Messiah of God, the chosen one of God." When we facilitate conversations, when we help set up these awesome conversations, when we're a part of them, we help people discover the truth. Because facilitating isn't about me. Facilitating isn't about the person that's wanting to get someone to the answer. But facilitating is about helping the other person find out who Jesus is. It's about them. Facilitating is learner-based conversation. So it's not just me lecturing you. It's not just me talking at you. But it's me giving you an opportunity to be a part of that conversation. Technology drives me crazy sometimes. Facilitating helps them process what they're feeling, thinking, understanding, so they can come to a place where they know better what they believe. How many of you guys know? You hear a lot of words throughout the day, right? If I were to ask you to manuscript yesterday, every conversation, every word, how many of you could do that? If you could raise your hand, I was going to pray for you because I'm like, that's something weird. But most of us can't do that, right? Like most, I can't even tell you what I said 5 minutes ago. My ADD kicks in. But here's the thing. When we say something, we usually process it more, right? We usually hold on to it more. I was in a class and the teacher told us a bunch of information and we were like, oh yeah, we got this. We wrote down the notes, we'll nail this test. And then he came up and said, now who can explain what I just said? And all of us are just like, none of us. We can write it down on a piece of paper, but we can't just say it. So he had us come up, and we kind of roughed our way through it. But as we began to say it, it became more true in our lives. It became more important for us. Because when you speak something, when you say it, you start to believe it. You start to listen to yourself more. Because honestly, a lot of us like the sound of our own voices more than other people, right? Just being honest. And so when we allow people to speak it out, when we just ask them questions and they're kind of thinking through and it's their opinion, they're a lot more interested in it. It is only when there's a quote that I like by a guy named William Barclay. I hope I said that right, but he's not here, so if I did, it's all right. But I have a quote that I thought was just amazing that really nails this point. It says this: it's only when truth is self-discovered, that is appropriated. When a man is simply told the truth, it remains external to him, and he can quite easily forget it. But when he is led to discover the truth for himself, it becomes an integral part of him. When we're not just force-feeding truth down someone's throat, but we allow them to be part of that process, we allow them to discover it, it's a lot more important to them, and it takes a lot more effect. Because here's the thing, guys. Listening isn't enough. Going to church every Sunday makes you about as much of a Christian as me watching UFC every pay-per-view makes me a fighter. It just doesn't. I think you guys know. I'm not joining the UFC anytime soon. Engagement is required to be a part of that process. Facilitating translates to this: helping people move forward. That's what we're doing in our conversations, guys. We're helping people move forward. We're letting them take that one step closer to truth, that one step closer to Jesus. Our church mission statement goes like this: to inspire the Skagit Valley to find hope in Jesus. Basically, to help the people of Skagit Valley to know and trust Jesus, right? But inspiring people, having that transformation happen, it's part of a process. It doesn't happen overnight, right? Something I always tell the students, and they're probably getting tired of hearing about it, but I think it's really important, is this: there are no overnight successes. You may discover someone overnight, they may be found out overnight, but guess what? They didn't just show up there with the skills that they had. In private, if you show up to them, you can tell the difference on American Idol between someone who's been practicing in private and someone who hasn't, right? I would show you the difference, but I can only show you one side of that, and I'm a terrible singer, so you don't want to hear it. But here's the thing. When we see David fighting Goliath, it's really easy to think that David just showed up, and all of a sudden he just had this incredible faith to know that God would save him. But what we don't often talk about is the fact that David tells Saul, the reason I know that God will help me with Goliath now is because he helped me take down the bear and the lion before. If we expect people to all of a sudden just transform their lives from night and day, we're being a little naive, because there's a process to it, guys. The Power Rangers, yeah, I'm going there. The Power Rangers, they show up and they just magically transform, but that's not real life, guys. The metamorphosis that happens from caterpillar to butterfly takes a long time. From an egg in a carton to my breakfast takes longer than I want it to take, but it's worth it. So here's the thing. It's step by step. It's little by little. We don't just all of a sudden in our walk just go, "Bloo," and I'm over here. All of a sudden, I believe the whole Bible and I trust and everything's going to be great. It's, okay, I see that that's okay. I see that God helped me there. So, okay, now I'm gonna take this little of a step. And when you're standing over there, when you can jog, it's a little frustrating to walk with someone that takes a long time, right? But if you love them and you want to spend time with them and you want them to be part of your journey, you're going to slow down and you're going to walk it through. When my friends hike with me, I have some friends that do CrossFit, and they could run up that mountain and down 5 times before I got to the top. But guess what? They love me. They want to spend time with me, so they go at my pace. And it's the same thing as we're having these conversations. If we want to see people's lives transformed, we have to be patient. Maybe they're smoking. Guess what? That's probably not the first thing you should worry about. If their life is tattered to pieces, and you're like, hey man, you should probably stop smoking, they're going to be like, what are you talking about? What does that have to do? How is that an integral part of my life? If we focus on these minor issues, but we're not worried about their whole life, then we've missed the mark. People, when we begin that conversation, when we begin leading them to Jesus, they start on the outside, but as we walk with them, they begin step by step, little by little, to come on closer, to come inside, to begin to understand who Jesus is for themselves. Another great example of this was Paul. Paul was the original church planter. He was the first guy willing to leave where he was at and start a church in another country. I'm going to turn to Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. If you're taking notes, you can totally write that down, but I didn't put it up there because I hate typing, and I didn't want to do it, so just being honest. But Acts 19, verses 8 through 10, and it goes like this. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, and both Jews and Greek. So why did Paul go to the Hebrews first? If Paul was wanting to plant a church, if Paul was going to this foreign nation to bring people to God, why did he go to the Jews first? Because he had the most in common with them. Paul was a Jew. When we come into a new situation, if you go to a friend's party, you're probably not going to be prone to go to people that you don't know, right? First of all, you're going to go to someone that you either know or you have something in common with. I'm going to go up to the guy. I'm like, hey, dude, you're wearing a surf shirt. I'm going to go talk to you because I know we have something in common. And Paul did the same thing. Paul went to people that had the same biblical foundation that he did before he found Christ. It's a lot easier to speak when you know where people are at, when you have that same things in common. So Paul starts with that. Now, here it says Paul began to argue with them. But here's the thing. In this translation, argue isn't talking about fighting. It's not talking about me walking up and being like, you're wrong. But no, Paul doesn't do that. What Paul is taught, when it says arguing, what Paul is doing is he's dialoguing with them. He's conversing with them, and he might be a little passionate about it because it really matters. And what we see with Paul that really gave me comfort is sometimes, for part of that, Paul's conversation went really well and people started to follow him. But in other times, it didn't go so great and people rejected him to the point where he couldn't even go to the synagogue anymore. He spoke in the synagogue for about 3 months before that happened. But Paul, when they kicked him out, never gave up. He made a few disciples. He made some disciples, but he began to face opposition. So he took those disciples with him to another place. He went to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I thought that was a cool name. It reminds me of dinosaurs, but it was a place that in the morning, philosophers, Greek philosophers, these Asian philosophers, well, it says Asia, but it's talking about more like modern-day Turkey. So these philosophers of the Greek world, of the Turkish world, would meet there every morning, and they would just talk about life, talk about issues, talk about anything. Anyone could bring any ideas, and they would talk about it. So Paul began to meet there in the afternoon when it was free, and he began to preach and answer questions with his disciples. It was just him and his disciples, a few of him and his disciples. And he took his disciples with him. And this is like us starting a life group, going to a life group, and meeting outside the church. That's all Paul was doing, is he was taking Jesus and his discussion of philosophy and the gospel and Jesus being the hope of the world and just met in a public place. And he did this for 2 years. And it says that all of Asia, because of him meeting in this public place for 2 years, all of Asia, so all of modern day Turkey, heard about Jesus. Paul took his group to a public place. And here's the thing. Likewise, our conversations a lot of times need to be happening in different places. They don't all need to happen right here in this church. That's a major reason why we push life groups, because there's people in your life that aren't going to be very comfortable walking into a church setting, right? How many of you guys, I have friends in my life that love me, that like to talk with me. They even like to talk about Jesus, but they won't step foot in a church. There are people out there that they're very interested in Jesus. They're very interested in knowing the hope of the gospel, but they've had bad experiences. They've been rejected, or they just don't like the feeling they get when they walk into church. And guess what? That's okay, because we as the church need to be the ones that go out to them. And that's why it's important when we push these life groups being outside, when we talk, that we don't just come here on Sunday expecting, hey, God, you wait here, and next week we'll be here right on time. That's not how it works. God brings us here to gather, to be encouraged, so that we can take God with us out there. So we need to be willing to have these conversations in the right setting, in the right place. Some of you right now, honestly, maybe even thinking, I would love to have conversations with unsaved people. I'd love to have conversations with people that don't know God. I would love to do that. And that's awesome. And guess what? I would love to help you. I'd love to resource you. But that conversation doesn't need to happen here. It's not like it was before, where a lot of times what we would do is we would just bring our unsaved friend to church and then the pastor would take over from there. That's not how the world works anymore. Because meeting in this building, waiting for the pastor to talk to everyone, is very limiting to the gospel. This room, it looks like it's really big, but guess what? There's a limited amount of space. But if we changed our mindset to think, wow, Starbucks is opening up another church right down the street. If we began to think that way, if we began to say, we can take this gospel to Starbucks. I just say Starbucks because that's common, right? For me, it's McDonald's. We can take the gospel to McDonald's. We can bring the gospel with us when we're taking a bite of that bacon cheeseburger. If we began to see the world that way, began to see that every space, every store, every conversation is an opportunity to bring the gospel, it begins to transform our mindset. So Paul took his conversation to a public place. Paul took the message of Jesus out in public with his disciples to the people. And the result was that that whole country heard about Jesus. If Paul began to keep meeting in the synagogue, I don't think he would have had the same result. But here's the thing. Paul didn't do it alone. Because facilitating conversations is directly dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're running out of time, so I'm just going to run through this because I still have a lot more to say. So here's the thing. We don't need to have all the answers all the time. How many of you, when I say that, you just feel like a sigh of relief, right? You're like, what? I don't have to know everything? That sounds great. I don't know about you, but for me, I get really intimidated talking to people because I'm like, what if they have a question that stumps me? What if I go to share the gospel and they ask me a question? I'm like, I don't know. Can I tell you that that's okay? You don't have to have all the answers all the time. A scripture that gets misquoted a lot that drives me crazy is that we need to have an answer for our hope, right? The Bible says that. Does the Bible say that we needed to know all about how creation happened, all about science and all that stuff? Does the Bible say that? No, it says we need to have an answer for our hope. You know what that means? We need to be able to tell people why we believe in Jesus, what Jesus has done in our life. In Revelation, it talks about we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Do you know what a testimony is? It's a personal story of what Jesus has done for you. We can all do that. We all have stories. We don't all have to have this entire Bible memorized, but we all need to have experiences where Jesus changed our life that we can share with others. When we start to look at sharing the gospel as this like track of questions 1 to 10, steps 1 to 10, we've missed the mark, and it can get a little intimidated because maybe someone comes up to you and they ask question 8 and you're like, whoa, 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 slow down. We're only on question 6. You need to calm down and change your question. How many of you guys know that's not going to work very well? So we need to be very purposeful in facilitating conversations. And we also, in part of that being purposeful, we need to pray. I talked about it earlier when we were talking about praying, but praying is pinnacle in sharing the gospel. When we pray, we need to ask two things. Firstly, we need to ask God to show us what's going on in the other person's life. If I'm giving you directions to my house, and you live, like my mom, you live in Bend, and I'm like, hey, I'm just right around the corner on College Street. And she's like, what? How many of you guys know that's not very helpful for her? Maybe for some of you, if I'm like, hey, just go down State Route 9, you're like, gotcha, totally there. But for my mom, when she's not in the same context, it doesn't help. If I'm trying to give you life advice, if I'm trying to tell you a story, and you don't have the same experiences or foundation as me, I can just talk a lot of mumbo jumbo that you won't understand. But if I begin to ask those questions, if I begin to know where you're at, it's a lot easier. If I see, hey, you're from Mount Vernon, oh, that's easy. Just take I-5 to Cook Road, come on down, right? It's the same with our conversations. If we want to be able to help people find Jesus, we need to know where they're starting at. The second question is equally important. You need to pray that God reveals to you where you're at. Our own spiritual walk is just as important to God as the walk of those around us. So if we're out of skew, if we're in a place that we don't know what's going on in our faith, we're probably not going to be in the best spot to share the gospel. If we don't know where we're at, it's a lot harder to find other people. If I call you and I say, hey, I'm lost, help me find where I'm at, and you're like, where are you? And I'm like, there's some trees, it's a dirt road, there's a rabbit hopping across the street, you're like, oh, I totally know where you're at. What? Like, come on. So it's just as important that you know where you are in your faith, that you know where you stand with God, as it is that you know where others stand with God. They're both equally important. We also need to make sure that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew this. Jesus, right the night before he was crucified, was teaching some last-minute things to help the disciples know what to do so they wouldn't abandon the faith when he was gone. And he said that the Holy Spirit would come, and they need to depend on it, because the Holy Spirit would remind them of his teachings. He said three things that I really quick just want to jump through, and I'm not going to read through the scriptures because it's time to be done. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is always present with believers. If you want to take notes, you can look this up later. In John 14, 16 through 17, it talks about that. The Holy Spirit is always with us. And that's a great promise. So when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're going grocery shopping, when you're just walking around your neighborhood, God's with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. The second thing is the Holy Spirit helps us remember what Jesus taught. In John 14, 26, it references that. And then the last thing is this. The Holy Spirit helps us remember Scripture. The Holy Spirit reminds us of who we are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has done. And the Holy Spirit, most importantly, helps us talk about Jesus. If we think we're going to lead people to Christ in our own knowledge and our own wisdom, we're fooling ourselves. Because we may be able to churn and change some people's external habits, but we're never going to change what's going on the inside. Only God can do that. If we're being like, oh, you're on drugs, and we get them off drugs, but we make them codependent on ourselves, we haven't done them any favors. We've just changed what the symptoms look like. If we want to change people's life, we need to trust that God can do that. We need to facilitate them having those conversations with God, because only God can do what God can do. We can't. Because the Holy Spirit is what makes that possible. And the last thing, facilitating should lead to what the Bible says about Jesus. How many of you guys know that a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about who Jesus is? Some people believe Jesus is some cosmic hippie riding a unicorn through space giving out Holy Ghost high fives. That's not Jesus. Jesus isn't some glittery fairy that's dropping good thoughts into your brain or something like that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of all. He died for us to rescue us from our sins, and he asks us and he calls us to live differently, and he makes it possible for us to do so. So it's important that we realize what the Bible says about Jesus, because believe it or not, some of us, we have it wrong still. There's some things that I probably believe about the Bible, believe about Jesus, that's not 100% correct yet. So here's the thing. I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give you what God says. And if we love people, we want to do the same thing. Paul talks about he talks and he commends the people because they're not just listening to what he says and taking it at face value. They're actually researching and studying the scriptures behind him. And Paul commends them because he says, don't believe it just because I say it. Believe it because God says it's true. Jesus walked through ministry with the people for 3 years. And in this, they ate together. They had great conversations. They saw him perform miracles. They heard his huge public teachings. Most importantly, they saw him every day. When I got interviewed to become the youth pastor, one of the questions that I got asked was, what's your philosophy on youth ministry? And I said, that's really simple. It goes like this. It's the Jesus model. And they're like, what are you talking about? And I said, it's something like this. I'll have those youth group times. I'll have those big events. But we're not going to see much life change there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do those things, and I'm going to hope that that is a catalyst to get kids interested in having a relationship with me. And through that relationship, through those one-on-one conversations, playing at Chuck E. Cheese, eating a hamburger, listening to terrible music in my car, through those times, that's when we're going to see the life change. Can I tell you guys that I started going to church when I was 16, and my pastor was probably one of the greatest speakers I've ever heard in my life, but I can't tell you more than like two of his sermons in all that time. You know what I can tell you? I can tell you the time that he invited me over to his house to play video games all night. I can tell you the time that I was bawling my eyes out because some girl dumped me and he gave me a pat on the shoulder and said, "There, there, buddy." I can tell you the times that he spent with me. And to him, it probably seemed really silly and really ridiculous. He's like, "Look at this nerdy kid, like, screwing around with life." But he saw value and he saw the importance of me, so he had that relationship. If we think that people's lives are going to be changed, if we think our own lives are going to be changed because someone comes and gives a message, we may be inspired for an hour, but once we're out that door, it doesn't matter anymore. What really matters is having those relationships, those friendships that begin to change your life. I don't know about you guys, but when I hang out with someone, I start to act like them a little bit more. I start to talk like them a little bit more. Justin, when I let him, can I steal your story? Okay, cool. He's my friend, so I can embarrass him. He'll get over it. It's good. But Justin, when he spoke at the youth group, shared the story about when he first started preaching, his wife could tell who he was listening to as a preacher because he would act like them. And he did this really awesome T.D. Jakes impersonation that I can't do. And I would, do you want to show him? No, you don't want to show him? Okay, cool. It was really awesome. And he had the sweat rag and everything. And I was just like so stoked on life. And I was like, I'm probably the only one that even knows what you're talking about. But it's awesome. And it's true in our life, guys. If we want to become more like Christ, we have to spend time with him. Just like when you spend time with your friend, you become more like them. When you begin to spend time with Jesus in prayer and the word, you become more like him. I'm going to skip that, and we're going to go this part. Okay, cool. So two scriptures, and I know I keep saying it's the end, but this is actually the end. Man, Pastor Bill's really influencing me. This is awesome. All right, so two scriptures. Oh, man, I'm going to hear about that on Tuesday. It's going to be good. So two scriptures that show why the Bible is powerful to us. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And I'm going to share these ones because these are amazing. And if you don't get anything else, get these because these are great. So Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you read the Bible reads you. And I know that sounds kind of weird and cliche, but what I'm saying is if you're reading the Bible looking for truth, you're going to find it. It's going to affect your life. It's because the Word of God is alive and active. The Holy Spirit, when you begin to read the Bible, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to you through the Scriptures. This is why it's so vital to be engaged in the Bible, to let it transform us, and in that, using that transformation to be a conversation that helps others. So as the Bible is speaking to us, as God is speaking to us through the Bible, it's important that we don't just hold that in, that we let it pour out of us. The second scripture is this, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete equipped, so that the man of God may be complete equipped for every good work. The fact that our facilitating, all scripture is inspired by God, right? It says that it's all there to transform us, to equip us, and to shape ourselves. It does that so that we can better do what God has called us to do. The fact that our facilitating should lead to the scripture shows us that we need to know what the scripture says. If we want to teach what Jesus taught, if we want to bring people to that knowledge of Jesus, we got to know what Jesus taught. Because the Bible talks about all aspects of our life, guys. We can go to the scripture believing it has something for us and that it will change us. And if we read something in scripture where we disagree with it, I got some bad news for you. You're wrong. I like saying that, sorry. You're wrong. I'm wrong. If we disagree with what the Bible says, we're wrong. And that's okay. Because as God speaks to us, as God corrects us, and as God does that because he loves us, we begin to become more aligned with who Jesus is. If we think that we've arrived, we're fooling ourselves. I'm going to spend my whole life pursuing the things of God, and I can tell you that if I reach 105 years old, I still won't be who Jesus was yet, but I'll be closer than I am today. The Bible's going to challenge us. It's going to rebuke us. It's going to shape our lives. Jesus himself, when he came as a man, submitted himself to the scriptures. Jesus, when he came, Jesus was God in the flesh, and yet he still submitted himself to the scriptures. So if we think that we're above the scriptures, we're fooling ourselves. So let's trust Jesus. And just to recap what I said, let's trust Jesus and let's have these conversations with people. Let's build relationships. Let's ask questions. Let's do them in the right location at the right spot. Let's lean into the Spirit of God. Let's let it speak to us. And let's turn to the scriptures so that we can help people discover who Jesus truly is.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Inspire Church. For more audio and video content, check out icskagitvalley.org.